Part M, Whom to Love. Even if you think you're in the right, Jesus makes it clear that you must love those whom you dislike.
The rich and powerful are often small, and so it was with Zacchaeus, a man well known in Jericho because his post was chief collector of the taxes Rome imposed. When he heard rumour that a crowd was slowly passing through the town and that a man called Jesus was the reason for the crush, he dashed ahead to find a spot from which he could obtain a better view. A sycamore was just the place he sought, and, shinning up the trunk, he lay in wait. But Jesus did not walk on by. He stopped and unexpectedly addressed the man half hidden in the leafy sycamore. "Come down at once, Zacchaeus, for I want to claim your hospitality and share a meal with you." "What? Share a meal with him? With so respectable a Jew? Under his very roof?" He slithered down to face the man who was to be his guest that day. Since he was hated by his fellow Jews as a collaborator and a cheat, he was surprised to be addressed by one so honoured and renowned as Jesus was. The crowd were far less pleased at what transpired. There were loud shouts of horror and surprise. That Jesus should not recognize the man as being a detested turncoat Jew and servant of the Roman governor was cause enough for comment everywhere. But how amazed they were when suddenly Zacchaeus spoke, and in a voice that all could hear, announced that he would give away one half of everything he owned to feed the poor, and personally would repay fourfold the people whom he had by fraud deceived and overtaxed. And Jesus said, when he was welcomed joyfully to the feast, "Salvation has today come to this house, for he is also son of Abraham, and I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save and reinstate the lost." As he sat by the roadside begging alms, a blind man, Bartimaeus, heard the sound of a great crowd just leaving Jericho. As they were getting close, he no doubt thought that day would be a day his palm would fill. "Why all the noise?" he asked. "What's happening?" "Jesus of Nazareth," someone explained, "is passing by." This son of Demias had heard of him. The thought of pockets full of money left his mind. "Son of David," he yelled out at once. "Great son of David, pity me, pity me." Folk in the crowd were keen to shut him up. He would not hear. His shouts grew louder still. "Oh, pity me, Jesus of Nazareth, please pity me." So Jesus stopped. He asked to see the man.
"Come on," they said,
and got him to his feet. "The Nazarene is calling for you now." He threw aside his coat, forgot his cash, and found himself beside the man he sought. "What do you want of me?" Jesus inquired. "I want to see," the blind man said in tears. "You think that I can give you back your sight?" "I do, I really do," was the reply. Jesus came close and gently touched his eyes, and he immediately could see. "Your faith has made this possible. Don't tell the world." But when the crowd moved on, then so did he. "Praise God," he shouted. "Look, now I can see." And everyone took up the cry to shout their praise of God and wonder at the sign. The Parable of the Lost Sheep. Oh, lucky shepherd, it must give you pleasure to gaze at your flock and count your treasure. Oh, lost one, 100 fat sheep, each valued, each choice, that all turn their heads at the sound of your voice. One's gone. Here, keep an eye out. That lamb's perverse. May be stuck in a pothole or injured or worse. I'll look.
I'll try up the mountain. I'm off. I'm away.
It may take an hour or two. Could be a day. I'll take my crook. And so the good shepherd goes seeking the lost, leaving the others, whatever the cost, up the track. Then who's in the distance to surprise the beholder with joy in his stride and a sheep on his shoulder, the shepherd's back. He's shouting, he's laughing, he's waving to friends, "Oh, come down for a drink." Thus our story ends. No longer a flock of just 99, all are together now, everything's fine. Accountants can argue they may stand their ground, but the one that's most valued is the lost that's been found. Not only was it in the synagogue that people heard what Jesus had proclaimed about the bread from heaven, and the need to eat his flesh and blood. It got about, and many found it difficult to grasp. It seemed offensive and impossible, and many former followers withdrew. There's no doubt Jesus was aware of this. At Caesarea Philippi, the Lord confronted all the 12 and asked them whom the people thought that he might be. Some said they thought he was Elijah, or perhaps the Baptist, or maybe Jeremiah, or almost anyone who prophesied. Do any of you wish to go away? Perhaps you've heard enough from me, he said. Peter replied and spoke up from them all. For us, you are no prophet from the dead. You have the message of eternal life, and we've believed and we have come to know that you're the Christ, God's Holy One, the Son, the only Son of He who reigns in heaven. Blessed are you, good Simon, Jonah's son, for no man could have ever told you this. It is a revelation that has come direct from heaven, from my Father there. And I'll tell you this, I named you Peter because upon this rock, this massive rock, I'll build my church. Neither the powers of death nor yet the ways of evil will destroy what I shall build on you. The keys of heaven itself I'll give to you. Whatever's bound in heaven, you'll bind on earth. Whatever's lawful there, you will allow. On no account, he said to all of them, are you to make this known? Oh, yes, I know that I can trust you all. I am the one who chose my faithful 12. And yet, there's one of you will fall. He meant Iscariot, of course, the one who played him false for silver later on. Jesus was in the hinterland between Samaria and part of Galilee when, in a village, he was hailed by 10 dejected sufferers from leprosy. They called out from a distance, since the law required them to avoid all contact with anyone except their fellow lepers. The fear was that infection might be spread, so lepers were condemned to lead a life of isolation, with no hope, unless a priest should certify that they were cured. "Have mercy on us, healer!" they all yelled. Without a moment's pause, the Lord called back, "Just find the priest and show yourselves to him." As they moved off, they found their symptoms gone. They had been cured and cleansed. But only one returned to see the man to whom they owed so much, and he no Jew. But yet he threw himself upon the ground before the Lord to show his thanks and praise Almighty God. Jesus inquired of his followers, "Where are the others? Surely there were 10. Is this Samaritan, this foreigner, the only one to show some gratitude?" Then to the prostrate man he said, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well again." The parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a dangerous road to Jericho, a place of stifling heat. There's gangsters and there's robbers there, and you don't know who you'll meet. They come upon you unawares, steal everything you've got. They'll take the very clothes you wear and leave you there to rot. Alive or dead, you're no concern. Once they've had their way, why, you'll be lucky to survive to live another day. Well, this happened to a traveller, and the rogues left him half dead. For those who did this dreadful deed, there's nothing to be said. But a priest, on the way to Jericho, though he paused for a sec mid-stride, since he was busily saying his prayers, kept well to the other side. And a Levite, with a compassionate glance, averted his eyes as he passed. "The man's beyond all help," he said, "and probably breathing his last." But a Samaritan, well, you know that lot, all good Jews hate their guts. When he saw the state he was in, without any ifs or buts, stopped to look and cleaned him up, poured oil and wine in each gash, lifted him onto his donkey's back, and was on the move in a flash. He hurried to get to the nearest inn, saw him settled in a bed. He comforted and he cared for him and saw that he was fed. Then, since he'd business further on and had to leave for a while, he took the innkeeper aside and said to him with a smile, "Look after him. Here's money enough. If there's anything he should lack, or I'm delayed, or it costs you more, I'll settle when I come back." You know, they say, make sure you love your friends. Do this and hate your enemies. I say, what you should do is love your enemies. If someone slaps you hard upon the cheek, a real backhander that a slave might get, then offer him the other cheek to show you are his equal and no child or slave. An open-handed blow would mean much less. Whoever struck you could well hesitate. There might be room to talk and not to fight. Or if you find yourself alone in court on trial, for every penny that you've got, even your undergarments they would take, strip off your shirt and give them that as well, to demonstrate their inhumanity and aim to shame them by your nakedness. The Romans force us all to mend their roads and fill the ruts their carts and chariots make. If a centurion knocks upon your door and tells you it's your time to come and help, a mile of road is waiting, bend your back. Inform him that you'll double what's required and give a hand for yet another mile. or if a Roman soldier orders you to carry his equipment for 1 mile, then carry it for 2. And do not turn your back upon a beggar or refuse to satisfy a man who needs a loan. To those who hear my words and understand, I have this to say.
You must love everyone, your enemies, whatever they have done.
And you must bless the ones who swear at you, not call down curses on their heads. Bless them. And your abusers, pray for them as well. If you love only those who offer love, what is exceptional in that? Not much. Even the wicked do the same. And if you lend, hoping to have a good return, and pile up yet more money in the bank, there's no real credit there. Don't villains lend to villains in the hope of big returns? No, you must love your enemies and lend, expecting nothing in return. Do good, and prove yourselves to be as merciful, as good and kind as are the very best. For if you do that, your reward will be beyond your reckoning, and you will count as sons of the Most High, for He is kind even to sinners and the self-absorbed. Your watchwords should be mercy and forgive. Your Heavenly Father's merciful. You too should treat the blemished world as He treats you. The Parable of the Prodigal Son. A good old man had 2 fine sons. At least they seemed to be. The elder was a stay-at-home who worked there steadily. He tilled the land, saw to the farm, and though he seldom smiled, he'd always been at Dad's right hand since when he was a child. The younger's coat had a different cut. He longed to spread a wing. He found the farm a cramping place. Why not go travelling? He'd seek his fortune far away. And give the boy his due. He'd like to taste the city life and kiss a girl or two. The trouble was he hadn't a cent. And nothing would be his until the old man popped his clogs. Roll on the obsequies. By Hebrew law, when father died, the elder got 2/3, the younger would take what was left. Still, he was undeterred. Such thoughts as these filled all the head of the restless younger son, shuffling round the family farm when he could have been having fun. One day, he stood and braced himself, then told his father straight he'd rather have his money now than hang about and wait. His father then, with heavy heart, counted out his share, and in a day or 2 he left, no longer son or heir. And what a time he had at first, with everyone his friend. Economy? Why, what was that? The game was spend, spend, spend. The girls, dressed in their finery, fluttered their eyes as he passed. He thought that life was a laugh and a song, and would last and last and last. But when, quite soon, his funds ran dry, he found his dismay, his so-called friends had disappeared, up sticks and gone away. Famine, too, had gripped the land. Farewell to feast and wine. Barefooted, cold, and hungry, he found himself tending swine. Tending swine, and him a Jew. No further could he fall. He'd have bought the swill that fed the pigs, if he'd had the wherewithal. Then, suddenly, the thought occurred, penniless, homesick, and mired, that he had a much more miserable life than the men his father hired. He would go back to his father's house, go to his father and plead, ask for a job on the farm he'd left, and admit his sad misdeed. And so he struggled the same way back as he trod when he left to Rome, and rehearsed what he'd have to say to his dad when he got within sight of home. But never a single day went by when father without a doubt would check for signs on the distant hills, always on watch, looking out. And though he was a long way off when father saw his son, he recognized him instantly and was out of the house at a run. He threw his arms round the prodigal's neck, and not a whit he cared to hear the speech
the young man made so carefully prepared.
Father, I've sinned before heaven and you. I no longer deserve your name. I've nothing to say that's good for myself. I'm covered with pig muck and shame. Oh, fetch a cloak for my long-lost son, and a golden finger ring. Everyone must celebrate. We'll feast and dance and sing. Find sandals for my boy's sore feet. Slave he'll no longer be. Go and kill the fatted calf. He's home and loved and free. Hearing the noise a long way off, hard at work on the land, the elder asked a servant lad to find out what was planned. When he discovered the reason was his brother's safe return, he wouldn't budge, he wouldn't join in. What's he done to earn this music and this junketing? Even his father's call failed to move the elder son. Hadn't he given his all? Hadn't he worked himself to the bone, harvested wheat and fruit? Whatever his wasteful brother had done, he'd done with a prostitute. Always he'd bent to his father's will and done as he'd been bid. And what had he got for all his work? Not a day off, not a kid, not even a mangy little kid, let alone a fatted calf. He couldn't bring himself to sing or dance or eat or laugh. But his father said to him, "All that I have is yours. Your wandering brother has come back home. Before you get cross, just pause.
My son,
whom I thought I would never see, is home now, safe and sound. He whom I thought irretrievably lost is back here on home ground. That is the reason I sing for joy. What is past is done. He is here once again. Let's celebrate. Come on. Embrace him. Please come."